Good morning, guys. Hebrews chapter 12 we're in. We continue our journey. Chapter 12, starting at verse 12. Chapter 12. You guys are really close to me today. I feel bad for the front row, that's all. As I spit on them. Chapter 12, starting at verse 12. We'll be looking at verses 12 through 15 again this morning, focusing a little bit differently than we did last week, but continuing our journey through this small portion of this text. Starting at verse 12, therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Let me pray for us. Father, already we've had opportunity to set our eyes on you, think about what the law says, see our need and run to you. We thank you for the truths put forward in song and in the catechism. Now, Father, I ask that you would do that great work in this room by your Spirit, in your children, of slaying us, that you might raise us again to life. So, Lord, would you kill us and give us life? Would you again drive us to see the end of ourselves and again bring us to see the sufficiency of your work at the cross, that we would rest there, that we would leave here resting and believing? Father, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Honestly, when I read this text today and I see this great warning given to us that we have to focus on here, fear rises up in me. Let me say that again. When I read this text and I see especially the part of the verse we're going to focus on this morning, which has this great warning in it to us, fear rises up in me. This text and what it commands kind of haunts me. And I believe that for many of you, as you set your mind with me today on the command in this scripture, you as well will kind of be disturbed by what you find. The thought that comes to my mind, and I believe will come to your mind today as I examine this command before us, is this. How is it that I'm not condemned by this text? Again, let me say that. Listen. Hi, here I am. Hi, everybody. Good morning. My name's Anthony. I'll be speaking to you today. Don't shut down because it's the beginning of the message and you think you know what I'm doing. I believe what we see here in this command, in this warning, will condemn us if we set ourselves under it. It will make us feel like there's no hope. The question that comes to my mind when I read this is, how is it that I'm not condemned by this? How is it that this text is not a description of me and a warning to you about me? How in the world can I do what the text asks? And the thought of this warning and all this that comes to my mind, it makes me long for a place to go for relief. And I believe for any Christian, actually for any sane man or woman, to hear the command that's before us, they'll be left thinking, how can it be that I'm not described by and condemned by these words? And you'll long for, if you're sane this morning, if you're just sane and paying attention, you'll long for a place to go for relief. You will long to find a way to do what's commanded in these verses. So what is it that our text warns us about that would cause me to think this way? The command I speak of, that we have to put before our minds today and figure out how to obey, is the one contained in the second half of verse 15. See to it that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Perhaps it's best for us to stop and just remember our context for a moment together. This portion, listen, don't tune out. Context of the verse. To remember what this says. This portion of Hebrews 12, we saw last week, it's an application of Isaiah 35. It speaks of the church on a journey toward Zion. Remember that? Toward our promised land. And on the way, On the way there, we are to do something. We're to care for each other on this journey to Zion. We're to be watchful and alert, ready to help those who grow weary. We saw that last week. And what we saw last week is that verse 15 starts a list of three things we are to be watching for. All three things spring from the command at the start of verse 15. The command, see to it. You remember this? And there are three things we are to be seeing to. Three things we are to be paying attention to. Each of these three things in the list starts with the words that know. So last week we looked at the first thing that we are to be seeing to in the list. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. This week we move to the second one. This week we're commanded to see to it that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That description of a bitter root springing up, causing trouble, defiling many, that's what causes me to stop in my tracks and ask, how is it that's not me? How can I make sure of this? How can I keep the bitter root from springing up? What if I am the bitter root? This warning concerning bitter roots springing up that defile the whole lot of us, how can I escape that description applying to me? And as I examine what this means exactly and what our responsibility is as a church, it brings no relief. The more I examine this command to us as a church, the more I think about it, the more I desire some kind of relief here. You see, our author is pointing out to us the danger of one in our midst who carries with them sin and wickedness and unbelief so great, so vile, that it doesn't stay contained to them. Isn't that frightening? They carry with them sin so ugly and base, it spreads. It leaves them. It infects the congregation around them. It defiles those in their midst. And our command today is, do not let this happen. But how can we do that? How can we prevent roots of bitterness that would infect and harm others? And how can we make sure we're not the bitter root? And what if we are? And when I turn to the Old Testament text that this command is taken from, I find my anxiousness and my hopelessness grows. To fully understand the command here, we have to understand the text that this command comes from, guys. We're going to find again today, just like last week, this text comes from an Old Testament scripture that the Hebrews would have known well and understood. So we also have to understand the story behind this quote here. That's what this is. This is a quote. Actually, in the ESV, I think root of bitterness is in quotes, isn't it? This phrase is taken directly from Deuteronomy 29. So let's turn there and see the context and understand what it is we're being warned about. Okay? Are you following me? So we're being warned. There's something we are to be on guard for. And I'm telling you, this warning and what we're supposed to do in light of this warning is convicting. It's very convicting. We have to obey this command together. How do we do that? Our context in Deuteronomy 29, from which this quote is taken, is a renewing of the covenant given at Sinai to the people. The people have been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years after refusing to trust God and enter the promised land. And now, right before they enter in, guys, Moses comes to them and he kind of oversees a recommitment to the covenant. That's the context. God comes to them and reminds them of the covenant and what it demands. He's going to lay out both the blessings and the curses. And right in the midst of all that, Moses gives a warning. He brings up the false gods that the Jews saw other nations around them trusting in and how despicable those things are. And he says this to them in 29, starting at verse 16. He says, "You know how we lived in the land of Egypt, and how we came through the midst of the nations through which you passed. And you have seen their detestable things, their idols of wood and stone, of silver and gold, which were among them. Beware," verse 18 says, "beware lest there be among you a man or woman or clan or tribe whose heart is turning away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations. Beware," he says again, "lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. One who, when he hears the words of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. This will lead to the sweeping away of moist and dry alike. Do you see what kind of person God's warning us to be on the lookout for here? God's warning the people that they must be on guard. If you take this in the context of Deuteronomy 29, he's warning them to be on guard against any in their midst whose hearts turn from God and trust in other things for deliverance. Right? The kind of person this is, verse 18 says, is a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. Verse 19 gives them more of a description of this kind of person. It's a frightening description. It has to really, if you look at what verse 19 says, it has to really strike at the heart of every believer, I would think, that hears it. It's a description that surely calls to mind for anyone who's honest among us doubts that we have had about ourselves. We're told this bitter root in verse 19 is one who, when he hears the words of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall be safe. I'll be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. What a frightening description, friends. And probably one that cuts into our hearts, if we're honest with ourselves today. Here is a man or woman or child who stands before the God of Israel and hears the covenant, do this, live. Disobey, die. Trust me in all things and I'll bless you. Leave me, curses come. They hear that, and this person looks at life under the covenant of Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel, and perhaps doesn't like the idea of living without their sin, or doesn't like the idea of trusting in God alone for deliverance. And they think to themselves, in the stubbornness of their hearts, that what they'll do is just not fully commit to Yahweh, but keep their options open. And so what they do is they take to themselves the gods of the people around them. And they say to themselves something like this. Even if I don't do it Yahweh once, I'll be okay. These other gods I have are my backup. I have these other gods I'm trusting in. If I disobey Yahweh and he says, oh, blessings are done, I can go get my blessings from these gods. Or if I disobey Yahweh and he's going to punish me, I can run to these other gods for some kind of deliverance. Or if I trust in Yahweh and he lets me down, I have somewhere else to go. What's being described, guys, is a false professor. But not just any false professor, but one who is actively walking in sin and at the same time trying to convince themselves that they are safe. That though they continue to cling to sin and cling to idols and cling to self-righteousness, though they continually, stubbornly refuse to submit to God's ways, in the end, they're going to be okay. They'll be safe in the end. Perhaps in the context of Deuteronomy 29 here, they are people who have idols of wood or metal in their homes, in their tents, that they're hiding, things that they burn incense to or pray to and trust, so that when and if Yahweh fails them, or when Yahweh sees their sin and wants to curse them, these other gods will help them. They're trusting in some other savior than the God of Israel. And God is warning them, don't let such a person exist in your midst. If you do, he tells them, this will lead to the sweeping away of moist and dry alike. In other words, it'll bring destruction, not just on that person, but on others around them. Are you following what I'm saying? That's our context. That's the story from which this command comes today. So now, how does that relate to the Hebrews? And why is the author of Hebrews quoting this text? What exactly is the author of our text warning his audience about? How does that relate to us? It's likely that our author isn't really worried that the Hebrews are going to, like, go bow down to idols of wood or stone or some such thing. So what is he concerned about? He is concerned that there would be those in their midst who have an unbelieving heart, who would be untrusting toward Christ and his saving work, wanting to return back to Judaism, to self-righteousness, wanting to go back to a life of sin, grumblers, bitter doubters, people who maintain a kind of distrust, a distance between them and God in their hearts. People who still kind of love their sin. And he's worried that this kind of person and the sin and unbelief would spread into the body, into the midst of those around them. The author of Hebrews, as we said, is helping this body of believers see life as a journey. And on the journey, there are dangers. And one of the dangers to be watching out for is this very thing. A root of bitterness. This kind of false professor in our midst. Someone who secretly wants to keep sin. Secretly isn't so sure about Christ. And so holds on to sin and unbelief. Sin which often seeps out of them and infects others. Albert Barnes, old dead guy here with commentaries, commenting on this text, described those who this text is warning us about like this, saying it includes those who would seek to, quote, incalculate false doctrines, or who should apostatize, or who should lead an unholy life, and thus be the means of corrupting and destroying others. Simply put, what we're talking about, guys, is someone in our midst who might be living in sin and trusting in the gods of the people around us, so to speak, but all the while convincing themselves that they have a part in Christ as well, and that whatever it is that they are trusting in the end, they'll be safe. They'll be okay. It may not be like they're going around preaching heresy openly to others in the body. It's something a little bit more subtle. They sit here with us. They sit in the midst of us on a Sunday morning, on a Wednesday night, in our families, in our homes. And they say to themselves, I'll be safe in the end. But in their hearts, they're full of doubt and poison and sin and unbelief. You see, they are self-deceivers. They're self-deceivers. That's the scary part, guys. They say, I shall be safe. You see that? I shall be safe. They comfort themselves. Perhaps they use the gospel to comfort themselves. Perhaps they use right doctrine to comfort themselves. They love sin, and yet they whisper, I'll be safe. Or perhaps they're gospel doubters, and they look not to Christ for safety, but they look to their own good works, and they whisper, I'll be safe. Yes, I've lied. Yes, I've lied. Yes, I've lusted and cheated. Yes, I've been angry and bitter. Yes, I've neglected those I should love. I've abandoned duties. But I've this or that good work, and I have this profession of faith, and I have this church attendance, and I have this right doctrine, and this public ministry, this good character. And because of these things, I shall be safe. I shall be safe. I shall be safe. These are dangerous people, friends. This is a person who has in them such a self-righteousness, such a desire to continue in sin, that it will spill out from them onto others around them. It is an infectious sin that they carry. They are consumed with self. They are in love with that which makes them look good and feel good. And all along they say, I'll be safe. Brothers and sisters, what keeps me from being one of them today? Friend, what keeps you from being one like this? And if there is any danger that you are one of these, how do you protect the body from yourselves? Surely we're called out to watch for such in our midst, right? That's the point of the text there. You're commanded, watch out for such in our midst. But that watching must include ourselves as well, shouldn't it? Have we been those who have deceived ourselves, living life in the stubbornness of our hearts, and yet convincing ourselves we're okay, whispering to our consciences, I'll be safe, I'll be safe. Friends, the Bible warns us about such people over and over. The cautions that come up are to the church to be on guard for such people. Didn't Paul warn us in various places that a little leaven does what? Leavens the whole lump. Do you understand what that means? What's leaven? Yeast, right? You put it in a mound of dough, and what does it do? It spreads through the whole thing. Once it's hidden in there, it spreads, and before long, the whole thing is full of it. That's the warning here. Guys, you see, the scriptures warn us Be on guard. And our text today warns us, be on guard. It's the job of the church to be watchful for such as these. But what if we are them? Then what? What if we're the yeast? How can we protect the church from this? Yet we are told, we are commanded to be watchful for them, to watch. We're to examine each other. We're to examine each other, friends. And we're to take such as these, and there comes a point with such as these that we are to cast them out from our midst. Do you know that? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And you see how even right now in the message there's a danger. And this is why you guys are so hard to preach to. Because in a room like this, here's the danger. Half of you are standing over here. Yeah, that's great. I'm not that. I have God's grace. I'm fine. I know the end. I know how the sermon ends. I'm going to be good. The other half of you stand over here. Ah, I'm doomed. That's what you do. This is true of me. I can't be. And you stop here. And you don't hear the end. So some of you, you don't, basically I'm just saying this. Some of you, you don't hear the first half of the message, and you just hear the gospel, and yeah, I'm great. Some of you hear the first half of the message real well, and don't hear the end of the message, and never get to the gospel. Can you please hear both parts of the message this morning? Please? Please? Thank you. So here's the warning. There are bitter roots. The bitter roots cannot be tolerated. I'm asking, what do I do if I'm the bitter root? How do you know if you're the bitter root? But let's just examine the command. The command here certainly is that bitter roots cannot be tolerated in the body, to be removed. If there is one who has an infectious sin in them, something has to be done. And it can come to the point where they're actually removed from the body. We know this. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those, here's a phrase that doesn't make it on anybody's plaque in anybody's house. Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Here's another one that maybe we should put on plaques a little bit more. Purge the evil person from among you. This is the job of the church, to judge. To judge those inside the church and to purge the evil person from among us. Listen, no less than 7 times does Deuteronomy, the book from which our quote is taken today, proclaim these same words. Purge the evil person from among you. Purge the evil person from 7 times. The responsibility of the church, namely of the elders of a church, is to carry out church discipline. They are to be on guard against these roots of bitterness, these professing believers who continue to sin and come into our midst and seem to think that they're safe, that everything's okay. They must be on the lookout for them because they are roots. They don't appear all at once. They are hidden under the ground. And then once inside, their roots reaching everywhere like tentacles kind of suddenly rise up and infection spreads. The job of the church is to find such people. And listen, first, warn them, rebuke them in love, and call them to give up their sin and doubt, right? And then if no repentance comes and they decide they want to continue in that sin, to remove them. The job of elders is to protect the sheep, to protect them from false doctrine, and to keep them from those who would lead them astray. This is the greatest work, the most important work that they do. They protect and pass down sound doctrine. You hear me? They protect and pass down sound doctrine and shepherd the flock into right pastures of true belief. Understand, friends, this is a command to the church. We are all to be on guard, and the elders are to seriously understand and take this call to heart. We are not to tolerate the bitter root. We are not to permit the children of God, as they journey to Zion, to be weighed down with more sin to keep them from the race. We're not allowed to allow anything at all to come into our lives and pull us or those we love away from Christ, to take our eyes off of Him through the gospel. We're not to give an inch to anything that would bring more sin into the lives of those that we say we care about. The church must remove from its midst those who are evil. But why has this removal not happened to me? And why has this removal not happened to you? And how do we protect the body in this way in regards to ourselves? Do you understand the question I'm asking? Right? Because you're not all elders. You're not going to be sitting over everybody in the church asking, how am I going to... You need to be on guard and judging one another, examining one another. But my question mostly is about you. How do you protect the body from you in this? The very least you can do that. I think of this command, this work of the church that God has given to us. I think of this warning. And friends, as I think about this and what we're supposed to do, it strikes fear in me. It makes me think, am I one who falls under this description and warning? And I hear this command to protect the church, and it's a command to elders, but it's also a command to all of us. We're all to be on guard for the bitter root. But how can you protect the body from you? Don't you see your need to do that? Do you think that you have no responsibility in this morning? Are you to be on guard, watching out for the bitter root around you, but never in you? Friends, see this morning with me how you are to fulfill this command here today. See it, how you are to fulfill this command. You must make sure that you also are not the bitter root. Are you thinking that's foolish, that there's no way you could be such a root, that you're far from such dangers? We say no. I pray that's the case, that all of us can see that the danger is very real for all of us, that any one of us right this moment could be the bitter root. You see, it's not that far a stretch to believe, for me anyway, that I'm someone who has such sin that it spreads, that it acts like yeast, that it slowly infects those around me. Is that hard for you to believe? Do you think of yourselves as people that could really be true of? If you don't, you don't know the scriptures, right? The truth is, every one of you was born into this world such a person, weren't you? Guys, you are experts in being such people. Go to Romans 3. Look, in a text that we're all familiar with, perhaps too familiar with, we're told that each one of us was born into this world as a person who spread the disease of sin everywhere we went. I think sometimes we forget this. We were creatures so vile, so wicked, that the sin that was in us crawled out of us and spread across this entire planet. Everything that you touched, everything you came in contact with was contaminated by it. Romans 3, starting at the 10th verse. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. You've heard this so many times, haven't you? You've heard it so many times. Some of you could stand up, preach a sermon on it. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Here, and I'll try and say this calmly so you pay attention, not because of the modulation of my voice, but because hopefully you want to hear it. I'm told here in words that are simply undeniable that in my paths there was nothing but ruin and misery. Brothers and sisters, you were born a people who left a wake of filth behind you everywhere you went. Behind you, you left curses, bitterness. Behind you, as you traveled this world, you left a trail of venom. You opened your mouth to speak and poison. You made the world full of violence, shedding blood and hating and bringing untold misery to those around you. It was as if as you walked, you opened up graves behind you, and the filth of the tombs poured out everywhere you placed your feet. Our text speaks today of a bitter root. And truly, we can see a root is what it is. Deeply implanted, something from which all the rest of us once grew. Is it really that hard to believe that we could be the kind of people that this text warns us about? Is it really that hard to believe that you would have sin in you so great, so vile, that it crawls out of you and infects those around you that you say you love? Would your mouth be one that speaks evil such that it causes others to doubt the goodness of God? Has your mouth been such a tool? Have you spoken in ways in your life about your circumstances that it would cause others to doubt God's goodness? Would your tongue spit forth wickedness such that it makes those around you bitter and angry or jealous or frustrated? Has it done such a thing? Have you said things that led others to sin, that brought them to question the character of another, to be jealous or angry, to look down on someone? Look, if we look no further than just our words this morning, we are surely guilty of these things. Or do we not see how quick we are to infect others? Ask yourselves, could your life be one that if others were exposed to it, they would fall into more sin and more doubt and more confusion? Oh, friends, how frighteningly easy it is to believe that this could be us this morning. For any who have had an honest look at themselves, it is too easy to believe that, yes, I could be this bitter root. Yes, I could be the cause of such poison in our midst, and others could be so quickly defiled by me. And to think these things is enough to make you cry out in fear with a burning conscience, Lord, what shall be done for me? Lord, what help is there for me? Lord, how do I obey the command of this text and protect the body from such roots of bitterness? Friends, think, what do we do if we find such evil in our midst today? Remove it. And what do you do if you find such evil in you? Can you remove it? The evil that's in you by nature, brothers and sisters, it is not an evil that you can simply conquer by trying harder. It's not the kind of infection that we can cure ourselves of by good intentions. In fact, by nature, you have no good intentions. What do we do then? What hope is there for us? Consider this situation. Please, look, consider. If you fear you're the bitter root, listen, if you for even a moment fear that you're the bitter root, or if you see, maybe you're not convinced that you are, but it's possible, and you want that to be fixed. What can be done if we are so filthy in sin that everything we come into contact with, we contaminate? How do you fix that? If everywhere I go and everything I touch, I infect it with the disease of sin, what do? If I go to the gathering of saints, I infect them with my sin. If I go to prayer, my prayer is tainted with selfishness and unbelief. If I open my Bible, my mind is a million miles away. If I confide in a brother or sister, I'm more concerned either with looking good or I'm distracted by their sin and I get nothing from it. If I read a book and study what the wise saints have said, I find my mind numb and my heart cold. What can I do? How is this corrected? It's as if everything we pick up and listen to and say and do or touch cannot help us. Because as we approach it, and as we touch it, and as we hear it, and as we use it, we infect it. This sin, it seeps out. The overflow of the heart is the problem. And there seems to be nothing strong enough. There seems to be nothing strong enough. There seems to be nothing strong enough in our experience to stop the seeping, to kill the bitter root. Oh, brothers and sisters, if I fear that I am the bitter root, or if I am to believe this morning, I am not the bitter root, what must I see? Where must I go? Relief, Father, give us relief. Where is hope for us, friends? Hope for us today is found only in one place, brothers and sisters. There, and please, if you've heard the law, now hear the gospel, or if you've assumed the law, please still hear the gospel. There's only one way to keep this command and protect. Listen, I'm going to tell you how to keep this command. How do we keep this command? How do we protect the body from the poison that would infect us all? I see how easily I can be this bitter root. and I long to know a way of escape and to find relief. But there's only relief in one place. There's only one hope this morning for bitter roots. And that's what our author wants us to see. He wants us to see hope. He wants us to not simply get rid of the... Listen. He doesn't want us simply just get rid of the bitter roots. He doesn't want us just like to look around and cast aside the weary or the bitter roots. Surely the church has to discipline and remove those who are unrepentant. No question. But our author... Are you listening? Please hear this part. But our author is trying to help us see that we are to help prevent the bitter root from rising up. You understand? Help prevent it from rising up, not just remove it. We are, the whole context of of Hebrews 12, I'm saying, is this. It's this care for one another. To remove evil, but also to care for one another that would not be the case for us. We are to push each other toward the grace of God such that the bitter root does not take hold. And if it is that we are contaminated with sin, if we do find one in our midst that is the bitter root, we are to help them find relief and be saved, friends. So where are we to go? Where is hope found for the bitter roots? Remember what the end of this section of Hebrews 12 tells us. Remember to where it is we must come, brothers and sisters. Bitter roots, listen, bitter roots must not simply go again to the law. They can't go again to Sinai. If that were the case, if bitter roots go to Sinai and to the law only, there's no hope. Look, chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. Where do we go here? And look what we're reminded. For you have not come to that which may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further message be spoken. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it'll be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. See, if that's all we had this morning, we would all have fear and that's it. If all we had were Sinai this morning, if I end the sermon with Sinai, remove the bitter root. Be on guard, body. Remove the evil person. You have fear and nothing else. Fear that you're the bitter root. Fear you're going to become the bitter root. There's no hope. If all we have is Sinai, we find no relief. No, but the bitter roots, friends, the fearful souls, the broken-hearted sinners in our midst, we must run somewhere else. We have to remember verse 22 and where it is we have come. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering. There's a reason why he's reminding them of this. And to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Oh, brothers and sisters, we have come to the blood of Christ. Friends, do you not long this morning for a stream? Listen to me. Do you not long for a stream so pure, so clean, that you could bring yourselves, tainted and wicked, full of what seems to be unconquerable sin and evil, and plunge yourselves beneath it, and find that you did not contaminate it, but that it has cleansed you? Brothers and sisters, my hope today, my joy today is this. I am heading toward a blood that's greater than the blood of Abel. It's not a blood that condemns me, in other words. It's not a blood that cries out for my destruction. It's a blood that cleanses me and calls out for my life. Do you see? You must understand. You are truly, by nature, one who is nothing but sin, infectious, spreading sin in you. And all that you touched was contaminated by your filth. But the good news this morning, friends, is there is somewhere you can go. There is someone you can run to today and touch, and he won't be infected by your sin. You will not contaminate him. You will find in him one who has no ability to be contaminated by the filth that you bring. Run to Christ today. Run to Christ, you bitter roots. Run to Christ and throw yourselves at his feet. Listen, I'm saying this to you this morning because I want to protect this church from the bitter roots. So bitter roots, listen to what you have to do. This is how we are to protect one another. Bitter roots, go to Christ. Run to Christ and throw yourself at his feet and find that when you touch him, he is not contaminated with your filth. But in Christ, you will find one who is so clean and so strong and so good and who has done a work so complete and perfect that his holiness will spread to you and cleanse you. This is the good news, brothers and sisters. Can you believe it? I call upon you today. Come to the stream that can cleanse. Come to Christ who can withstand your sin and your doubt and overcome your sin and your doubt, something that you under the law could never do. Come to him and rejoice to see one who is sovereign and powerful, one who is pure and holy, one who is redeemer, one who is the forgiver of sins, who can withstand the touch of even your hand when you cry out to him for help. He doesn't push you away when you come with that sinful hand for help. He doesn't push you down and out of the way. He's not afraid you're going to infect him this morning. No, he will be the one who changes you if you would but come to him and cry for help today. And there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Or as Mark tells us, moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said, "I will be clean." The leper's touch did not infect Christ. It did not make Christ unclean. No, no, no. Christ's purity spread to him, so to speak. Christ's forgiveness and love spread to him. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him, for she's a sinner." But this woman's touch did not infect Christ, did it? How did this woman leave the table? Cleansed. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better but grew worse. Sound like any of you? She heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I even just touch his garments, I'll be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. This woman, unclean in the eyes of the Jews, came up and touched Jesus. But Jesus was not defiled by her touch. She was cleansed by his purity and mercy. Praise his name. Here, friends, here is something wonderful to see. Something that brings relief to the saints. In Christ, we find a fountain so pure and so clean, so perfect, that we wash ourselves under the stream of his blood. We wrap ourselves in the arms of his love. We entangle ourselves in the grasp of his mercy, and our sin doesn't infect him. His goodness covers us like a robe, a white robe of righteousness, and forever will be our covering. Here is the redeeming work of Christ for his bride. He provides the pure white wedding garments to cover her iniquity and makes her no longer diseased with the filth of sin. Come to him. You who sit here and think, "Maybe I'm the bitter root. What hope is there for me?" Come to him. Come to him and let him kill you. Let him put you to death, the old you to death. Let his death count for you, and he will raise you up a new creation. Come to him, and he will give you his good deeds. He will credit you with his good deeds. He will take away your sin. He will remove it from you. How? By bearing it for you and taking it to the cross and paying the full cost of what God's wrath demands against you. He will leave you. He will leave you utterly, completely free of this disease and dressed in his perfect righteousness, whether you feel it or not. Over and over, this is the experience of those in the New Testament, friends, who come to Christ with sin and disease. They leave him whole and clean. Why? Why? Is it just to teach us that he wants us healthy? Why? No. What's it for? Just to show us that he has power over disease? Surely that shows us that, but that's not the only point. That's not the full picture of what these things show us. We are shown that his goodness overrides the curse, the sickness in men and the sin that's there. The diseased men and women who come to him, he's not infected with their filth. He doesn't leave sick, but instead bears it away from them and leaves them clean and whole. So come to him, friends. That's the call today. Come to him. Come to him who can make you clean. Those of you who want to be clean, Have no fear. Listen, those of you who want to be clean, have no fear. Your sin is no obstacle. Do you understand that? Your sin is no obstacle to coming to Him today. How many ways can I say it? How can I appeal to you this morning? How can I appeal to you to come and find in Christ what He really is? A Savior. Complete Savior. A full Savior, offering real forgiveness. Sinner, sinner, come. Sinner, come to Him. Don't first remove the sin. Come, bitter roots, come. Don't first seek to uproot the evil. You can't do it. Come with, I know this sounds crazy, listen, come to Him with the doubt and with the sin. Come protect the body from what you might be. Come to the fountain and be cleansed. You stand there, you are filthy ground, covered in the ugliness of your sin. Let His blood cover you like snow upon the dead winter's ground and make you white as snow as He falls upon you. Let His blood wash you clean. Let Him come to you. Look to Him and say to Him, you promise sinners like me that You will cleanse me. So here I am, cleanse me. I'm unable to change what I am. I'm unable to protect myself from the bitter root rising up. I'm unable to do one good thing apart from You. Savior, pour Your blood upon me. Savior, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Come to Him with your sin, and with your diseased soul. Come to Him. Don't fear approaching Him as a sinner. Come and touch Him. Come touch Him. Come embrace Him. He will not refuse you. Friends, what can kill this bitter root in us? What could uproot this evil and make it that I am no longer like this? Christ and Christ alone. The better blood of Christ that we have come to today is all that is needed, and it is freely offered this morning, right now, to all who would come, no matter what doubt and sin they bring with them, all who would come wanting to be cleansed of that doubt and sin. So will you now come to the table? This morning, will you come? Will you see this as part of the sermon? Will you come to the table now? Will you come to these elements now and take them and by what they represent, believe that you have been cleansed? Now I call you, friends, to repent and believe. Now I call you to come, to obey our text and remove the bitter root. Come to Christ. Take the elements. See His love for you. See His work for you to cleanse you and forgive you and redeem you, and believe. And as you hold these elements, praise God for the blood. Praise Him for the beautiful fountain opened from the side of Christ, that blood that cleanses us, because it is the only reason that any one of you in this room will not be the bitter root. It's the only reason. Does anybody have any questions about this? Does this make sense to you? Is anybody hearing what I'm saying and either thinking there's no hope you are the bitter root, or is anybody confused?
Anthony, the one thing that's running through my head is that I definitely fall into this category. Mm-hmm. I'm sure a lot of us have thought that. My focus was not so much on the body, although it will affect the body.
Right. Yeah.
And even recently, how that has not done what Christ would have done.
So as Chuck's saying, just repeat it for the microphone. It's hard to think about. Maybe we haven't thought much about the fact that our sin does have an impact on those around us and infects them. But if we are that bitter root today, if we are, and listen, make sure I'm making a distinction here, right? There are the bitter roots that must be removed that are unrepentant and don't change, and the church's job is to remove them, uproot them. That's church discipline. But what I'm trying to warn you all about is the fact that any of us could be just as guilty, and it's only the grace of God that keeps any of us from being that root. But more so, I'm trying to actually do what the text is saying today. So in other words, the goal of this text is to remove bitter roots. So what I'm trying to do is to see if there's any bitter roots in here. I want to call you to do the one thing that would protect the rest of us from you. Have you come to Christ, that you would be healed. Does that make sense? That's exactly how to sum it up. Yeah, us being the bitter root doesn't preclude us from coming to Christ. It necessitates us coming to Christ. And that's what I'd hope we'd all see. Because the truth of the matter is, I hear this command, and it's scary. Because really, what keeps me from being that bitter root? What keeps it so that next week you're not removed from this church? It's the grace of God. Grace of God. And if that fear stirs up in us, we must run to Christ and see the one who can remove that bitter root from us. Be thankful for that. How wonderful it is, too, just in my mind anyway, that picture of something so clean that I can come to and touch, and I don't contaminate it. It cleanses me. Because, man, we're so used to contaminating everything, aren't we? Yes. Yeah. Good question. So what Matt's saying is, and this is a really good point for us to think through, a lot of this sounds like applying to us when we first come to Christ, right? I have this sin that's so infectious, Romans 3, now it's gone, now I'm clean. But what if I look at myself today and see that there's still sin in me that looks like it's infecting others, and I want healing from this? Listen, understand, that sin that you committed when you were an unbeliever, the sin you commit today, it doesn't make it like, it's not cleaner. The sin you do today. Not like you do this now, the different kind of sin today. It's like God's okay with it, right? The sin you do today, and my point in a lot of the message was, it affects people, hurts people. It can still spread to people, not in the sense of a root where we need to remove you, but it still has an effect on people. So what do we say to somebody who hears that and goes, well, I feel like that's the case and I'm not getting any better. I'm not growing. I'm not changing. I still have this sin. I'll tell you what I say to you. Come to Christ. See that. See that you have that in you. See that you can't remove that from you. Admit that. The first thing you need to, I can't fix this. I can't change this. I am unable without some miraculous moving of God to be different. Come to Christ. See his love for you. See how while you've been this, listen, because if you're saying I'm in Christ and I still have this sin, you're telling me you're in Christ, that he has loved you and cared for you while this has been there. Oh, what a great God he must be. Look upon the care and love he has for you. You need to learn more of the love of God for you and grow in your love for him, and you'll be changed. But listen, in the end of the day, let me just let you in on a little secret. At the end of the day, by the time you die, I know most of us, we view Christianity like this. And look, sanctification is the process of getting less and less sinful, right? Sanctification, we should see sin removed from our life. But let me just let you in on a little secret. The older you get, the more sin you're going to see in your life. And by the time you die, you're probably going to be looking at yourself saying, oh, wretched man that I am. You see it more and more. I've told you this 100 times. That one thing I heard John Piper say that was just very impactful for me was, as an old man, him saying, every year of my life, I see more and more of my sin. I become more and more disgusted with myself. That's going to be the case. And so what I'm hoping that's going to do, Matt, is it's going to drive us to depend on that flowing, clean stream more and more. And just want to sit under it more and more, stay at the cross and remember his grace, because that's what transforms us. So this morning, as we come to the supper, we have an opportunity, and I don't want you to miss this. We have an opportunity to actually partake of this very goodness now. Like, you actually get, God is so good to us. You get to now, though you might have sitting here thinking, man, I'm the bitter root. I still have sin and infects others. I need help. I've touched so many things and dirtied them. You now get to hold something you can't dirty. But that as you hold it, cleanses you. How wonderful is that? If you get nothing else this morning, understand that. You're sitting here and thinking, I don't know. Am I clean? Am I? This is something that cleanses you. Why? Because it's magical crackers and juice? No. Because of what it represents. And what does it represent? It represents Christ's body broken for you, Christ's blood spilled for you. It represents him meeting the requirements of the law on your behalf. And so all who come and trust in him, the law is met. You're clean. That's a wonderful thing for us to celebrate together. So in the midst of your doubt, none of us are going to do this perfectly. In the midst of the confusion in your mind, in the midst of all the emotions that aren't there, let's do this together. Let's take these elements, look at one another and go, he cleanses me with this. I don't care how I feel right now. This cleanses me. I don't care what someone, this cleanses me. This cleanses me. Look what he's given me, and I can't contaminate this. This cleanses me. For all who are in that position where you've turned from your sin and are trusting in his work alone, this table is open for you. If that's not you, I would ask that you let the elements pass by. But again, I'd remind you, if right now this morning that's not you, it can be you. This morning you can come. You can repent right now. You can turn from your rebellion. Even if you feel like you can't, you can come to him and say, help me, Lord. Help me. Let the blood of Christ count for me. Save me. And take these elements with joy. So I'll pass them and then we'll partake. But remember what it is we're celebrating, how he cleanses the bitter roots.